Let's turn again to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read together in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Surely this is a statement that every Christian can put their amen to. This is a statement that we can all agree with. There are many things in the Bible that Christians disagree over, but surely any Christian who knows their Bible and knows himself must put their amen to this statement. We love him because he first loved us. It's a truly surprising statement. If we'd come to this verse and read, we love him, and then he loved us, that wouldn't be so surprising. If we came to this verse and it said, we love him and he loves us, again, that wouldn't be so stunning, so awing, so humbling, so wonderful. But we come to this, we love him because he first loved us. And the Christian heart leaps and rejoices in that truth. We love him because he first loved us. We want to look at this love tonight because for those of us who love God, we want to love him more, don't we? And the only way we can love God more is by knowing more of God's love. We can try and whip ourselves up. We can command ourselves. We can try and will ourselves to more love. And we don't get past first base. No, the way to know more love for God is to know more of God's love for us. So for those of you here tonight who can say this as a personal truth, we love him because he first loved us, I hope the effect will be we love him more because we know more about his first love for us. And for those of you here this evening who cannot say this personally, we love him. You can't join yourself with that we. You can only look around you and say, well, they love him because he first loved them. But you can't say we and you can't say us. I hope you have a question in your mind. How can I love God? And that you'll see the answer here tonight is not first in your love for God, but his first love for you. Let's look at these two remarkable statements. First, he loved us. He first loved us. And then secondly, we love him. He first loved us. What does that actually mean? Well, it means, first of all, he loved us in eternity before there was even time. And this is a sort of mind-blowing statement, isn't it? It comes before us in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we're told, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And you want to put the beginning and end of that sentence together. He has chosen us in him in love. Here we have God's eternal choice to love a people before time began. Before, believers, before there was a you, before there was even a world, he loved you. How does that work? I mean, if you, some of you here are not long married, or you're sort of beginning to have children, and I'm sure for the woman here especially, as soon as you know that life is within you, you feel love. You feel love. And as that life grows, and the husband begins to see that growth, maybe even feel that life within, love begins to grow. And then, of course, when the baby appears, then the love takes a quantum leap forward. And as the baby grows even further and into infancy and young adulthood, the love just continues to grow, doesn't it? So we can understand love for a life that has begun, even in its smallest seed form in the womb. But how can you ever love someone that doesn't even exist? Think of mothers, think of your children before they were even thought of. Go back 10 years before they were born and ask yourself, did you love them? No. If somebody came along and said to you, do you love your future children? You would have said, how can I love someone that doesn't even exist? It's a human impossibility. But it's not a divine impossibility. God loves first in eternity, before there was a time, before there was a you, before there was one human being, before there was one human breath, he loved us. He loved us in eternity, but he also loved us on Calvary. So we come into time now. We come to the most important moment in all of time. We go to Mount Calvary and we see a cross and we see a crucified Christ. And what do we see there? Well, this is what John's been telling us all along. He's saying, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. You go back into some of these verses we read together. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath bearer for our sins. Here John's saying, not just go back to eternity, but go back to time, to the most important point in the whole of world history, and to that most important place and that most important person. And believer, what do you see? He loved me. He loved me there. What is love? Love is when you have a desire to please someone else more than you have a desire to please yourself. Love is a desire to suffer for someone else so that they do not need to suffer. These are the two great areas that the Bible explores when it's speaking of love. It's not a gushy feeling. It's not words. It's pleasing another instead of pleasing self. It's suffering for another instead of seeing that person suffer. And these things come together. These two amazing acts of love come together in Calvary as in nowhere else and no time in history. So that we can look at that cross and say, as of no other person and of no other act, not even of all acts of love put together, he loved us. There he is pleasing, not himself, but his people. There he is suffering instead of his people. He first loved us. There's really only two possible motives behind every act in this world. Two motives. There is selfishness or selflessness. Every act we do is driven by one of these two motives, selfishness or selflessness. And to the extent that we are driven by selflessness and not selfishness, we love. And therefore, again, we come to this cross and we say, who could love more than this? Herein is love. Herein is love. He first loved us. You look there. You look at that head crowned with thorns. You say, he first loved us. You look at these cheeks that were spat on and that beard that was plucked. And you say, he first loved us. You look at these weeping eyes and you say, he first loved us. You see the blood trickling down his face and you say, he first loved us. You look at his tongue parched and dried and you say, he first loved us. You look at that back striped and whipped and you say, he first loved us. You look at these nail-riven hands dripping blood and you say, he first loved us. You look at that bruised and battered body, butchered and macerated, and you say, he first loved us. You hear that roar that went up from earth to heaven. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you say, he first loved us. You see a breathless body, cold and lifeless. And you see, he first loved us. You see him lying in a tomb, given up as dead forever. You see, he first loved us. He loved us in eternity. He loved us in Calvary. He loved us in our mother's womb. You might want to turn and read what the Apostle Paul says about this in the book of Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says this, Galatians chapter 1 verse 15, but when it pleased God, he's been talking about all his life of persecution, all the things he'd been doing through his life, and he said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He's saying, God worked, yes, in time, separating me from my sinful lifestyle to be a servant of God, but he also worked in my mother's womb. God didn't start to love me when he called me. He loved me and then called me. He loved me even in my mother's womb. And you think, how could God love the apostle Saul in his mother's womb? Did God not know what he was going to be and what he was going to do? You know, we wouldn't be surprised if we read the apostle Paul saying, God separated me and called me when I was, I don't know what age he was going to be, let's say 35. But he doesn't. He says, he separated me in my mother's womb. And that word of separation is a word really describing God's love. It's a loving separation. It's a loving choice of him. You think some parents here know the pain of this. You think back to that time when your children were in your womb, mothers or fathers, when you used to see that. And you have such hopes and dreams, don't you, for your children? You imagine, we all do, we all dream, we all think, I wonder what he'll be like. I wonder if she'll be this. And I suppose these dreams and these hopes, they fuel love, don't they? But what if, some of you know the pain of this, you've seen your hopes and dreams shattered. You've seen the exact opposite of what you hoped turn out. You've seen things you could never have imagined your children doing as they've grown up, turned against you, turned against God. And maybe you think, if I'd known that, if I had known that when they were in the womb, if I had known that when the baby was sucking my milk, if I had known that when I was playing around with him, crawling on the floor, if I'd known he was going to be this, if I'd known she was going to do that, I couldn't have loved them. God knew all that we would do and all that we would be. Just as he knew all that the Apostle Paul would do and be. And yet even then, knowing all that he would do and be, even in his mother's womb, separated him, loved him. Staggering, isn't it? He loved Saul of Tarsus in his mother's womb more than his mother did. Christian, he loved you in your mother's womb more than the most loving mother ever could. No matter how many meanderings you took until you, like the Apostle Paul, were called by his grace. He loved us even knowing all that was about to unfold. He first loved us. But he didn't just love us in eternity and love us in Calvary and love us in our mother's womb. But he also loved us in our sin. In our sin. Maybe again you think of the Apostle Paul. You might think, well, yes, God loved him in the womb when he was, like, as it were, innocent. He hadn't done what he was going to do. But then when he saw him doing all that he was doing, he stopped loving him and didn't start again until the Damascus Road. Not so. Not so. That, we might be like that as parents. We love our children when they're doing everything right, but if they go astray, we throw them out. We have nothing to do with them. We start hating them and we say to them, only if you change and come back will I begin to love you again. God didn't do that with the Apostle Paul. He did not do that with any Christian here. He loved us first in this sense, even when we were in our sins. Now, that's not saying he took any delight in our sins, that he approved of our sins, that he had pleasure. No, of course not. God abhors sin. He's offended by it. And yet, if he loved you eternally, if he loved you at Calvary, if he loved you in your mother's womb, he doesn't stop loving you even if you're in the worst sin possible. Some of us can look back over unconverted years when we went astray, when we lived horrible, hideous lives, when we came maybe even to loathe ourselves, And yet all through it, all through these years, through all these places, all these patterns of life, He first loved us. The love that He had in eternity, the love that He had at Calvary, and the love that He had in our mother's womb did not change through these years. Didn't fluctuate. You think, how can He do that? You look back and you maybe, some of you here think of when I was in the, say, when I was in the casino. He loved. When I was in the pub, when I was drunk, He loved me. When I was stealing, thieving, lying, deceiving, He loved me. When I was committing terrible Sabbath desecration, He loved me. When I committed terrible immorality, He loved me. When I maybe worshipped a false god, He loved me. No matter who, no matter where, no matter what, He loved with an everlasting love. No wonder. No wonder at various points the Apostle John says, What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? He loved us in His providence. You think back again, maybe over years when you went astray. And you think of sins that you wanted to commit, that you planned to commit, that you were determined to commit. And God closed the door. God made it impossible. Something frustrated you. You didn't see God in it at the time. You were mad. You're furious. You're frustrated. Your desires were defeated. But now you look back and you see, it's because He first loved me. It was because He loved me more than I loved myself and my own soul. He first loved me. And He loved us in conversion. He loved us in conversion. That's what we're coming to here. We love Him because He first loved us. And you think, okay, He loved us all the way through in eternity and at Calvary and in our mother's womb and in our sin and in His providence through the years. Even when we didn't have a thought about Him or a desire towards Him, when not one beat of our hearts beat love towards Him, His heart was throbbing with love toward us. But surely, at the moment of conversion, surely when it came to being saved, surely my love got in there first. Surely there's a reversal. And that it was only when I loved God then He poured that love upon me and made me. No, not even in conversion. You know the verses in Revelation, the verse in Revelation. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Speaking of conversion, what came first? His love. Do you know D.L. Moody, the Arminian evangelist? He used to sing the opposite. He used to sing, He washed us and loved us. No, never. He loved us and therefore washed us. Never the other way around. The only reason we are converted is because He first loved us. He first loved us. Christian, it may be that it's been a long, long time since you've grasped or enjoyed or luxuriated in the love of God. What should you do about it? Yes, go back to eternity and think about He first loved you there. Go to Calvary, He loved you there. Go to your mother's womb, He loved you there. Go even to the darkest days of your life, He loved you there. Go through all His dealings with you in providence, He loved you at every point of the way, even unconverted. But maybe above all, go to your conversion. Go to where life began. Go to that place when it wasn't just one-way love, it was two-way love. There was a love in response. When His love broke through into your life and produced a response of love towards Him. Go there. You know, sometimes when married couples are having a hard time going through struggles, some counselors say you should go back to where you first met. Go back to maybe a place in the early days of your relationship where there was just, you know, wonderful two-way love, and try and reignite, restart that love with that memory. And that, we can do that with conversion. It doesn't need to be a specific moment, but even over a long period of time, you came to realize there's something. There's love in here. This God that I certainly talked about and knew about, thought about, I love Him now. I desire Him. I want Him. What explains that? What explains that? What did I do? Nothing. It's what He did. He first loved. He first loved. He first loved. And therefore, we love Him. And if you're unconverted, you still sit here tonight and you say, well, I cannot say I love Him. Your answer is not to focus on that lack, but focus on His love. And to go to this great God of love and say, in mercy, in grace, not because I deserve it or have earned it, but in great mercy, love me first so that I can love you back. So that I can love you back. That's your only hope of a changed heart. But let's look briefly at this response. He first loved us, but what happens? We love Him. We love Him. We love Him. This is impossible love. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. You think, you know, sometimes you see these men in death row. And something comes out in the newspaper or whatever, online. Some woman somewhere has gone and married a serial killer on death row. It happens all the time. It's a strange phenomenon in human relationships. And they maybe start writing to one another and they start meeting between, you know, prison visits, and then they're getting married. And you're thinking, how can anyone love Him? That vicious, vile, evil, serial killer. It's amazing. And then you think of people like Saddam Hussein, you think of Osama bin Laden, and others of these suicide bombers, and they have wives, multiple wives. And sometimes you hear about these relationships, and they seem to be even loving relationships, and you think, how can they ever love such a person? And the strange thing is that no matter how evil a person is, find the most evil person in the world, and it's possible to find someone who will love him or her. Hitler's the same. The most evil, vile men and women in the world can find someone else to love them. It's possible to find someone to love them. Do you know what's not possible? What is not humanly possible is for us to love God. That's not humanly possible. Paul tells us in Romans 8, the natural heart, the sinful heart we're born with, is enmity with God. That's the opposite of love. It's hate-filled and malicious towards God. We cannot love God. We cannot bring this heart to love Him. It's impossible. On our own, unassisted, we cannot love God. The only way we can love God is by first being loved by Him. That's what we take our enmity-filled hearts, our hate-filled hearts, our malicious hearts to the Lord, and we say, Lord, I will never love you. I cannot love you. It's impossible for me to love you. I know I should love you. It's the first and greatest commandment to love you. And I want to be able to say one day, I love Him. But it can never happen unless you first love me. And if God's love enters that heart, no matter how dark and hate-filled, once God's love enters, that heart's changed. Impossibility becomes possibility. God's love cannot enter a human life without igniting what it came with, love. This is impossible love, humanly speaking. It's also secondary love. We just want to underline that again. You know, there can be sequences of events in our lives. There can be a first thing, a second thing, and a third thing, and they're not related. They're not connected. But here there's a definite connection. We love Him because He first loved us. He doesn't say we love Him because we got to know enough about Him, we got enough knowledge about Him, we love Him because we read enough about Him, we love Him because we worshipped Him enough, we love Him because we served Him enough, we obeyed Him enough. None of these things. No, the connection is we love Him because He first loved us. He's saying there's only one route, one road to loving God, and it's first traveling this road of God's love toward us. This is an impossible love. This is a secondary love. Thirdly, this is a personal love. Notice it says we love Him. We love Him. We love Him. It's not we love the Reformed faith, though we do. It's not we love the doctrine of election, though we do. It's not we love theology, though we do. It's not we love the church, though we do. It's we love Him. It's so personal, isn't it? Him being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead. This is when we say we love Him, it's saying we love God the Father who sent His Son. We love God the Son who gave His life. We love the Holy Spirit who gave us spiritual life. This is a love that is got three lines going to these three persons of the Godhead. You can't love the Father without loving the Son and the Spirit. You can't love one or two. This is a love that's to all the persons of the Godhead. You know, if there was only one person in the Godhead, we still wouldn't exhaust loving them or being loved by them. But there are three persons in the Godhead. That means there's an infinity of love coming from three persons, and three persons for us to love for all eternity. This is a personal love. And how personal is it? Well, here's a question. How much would you give up for him? That's love, isn't it? It's sacrificing for the sake of another. It's living to please another. Sometimes you might think, do I really love the Lord? We've sung verses in Psalter tonight, haven't we? I love the Lord. You say, do I? Do I? One of the ways we can gauge the answer to that question is using the means God's given us, measuring what we'd be prepared to give up. If someone came to you and said, you've got a choice. You can give up Christ. Or you can give up everything else. Everything else. You can give up Christ, or you can give up your house, your car, your job, your friends, your safety, your health, yes, even your life. That's the way we measure whether we love. What are you prepared to give up for these persons? What are you personally prepared to give up for these persons, given such a choice? I know we tremble at such dilemmas. And we think, will I, won't I? And yet you know surely in the depths of your heart, if he gave up everything for me, surely I can give up my small everything for him. If he gave up such a life for me, surely I can give up my little life for him. It's a personal love. It's a public love. One of John's great emphasis here is let this love be seen. Imagine if you're married to someone and you're ashamed to say, this is my wife or this is my husband. Think, what kind of a guy is that? What kind of a woman is that? Or you're walking down the road with your children. Somebody says, are these your children? Oh, no, these are not my children. Horrific, isn't it? It's horrific. Or somebody comes and says to you, are you friends with this person? And mocking them? You say, oh, no, that's not a friend of mine. No. So that's just shocking behavior. And yet, some of us do the same with this greatest love and relationship of all. We don't own it publicly. We don't profess it publicly. You're afraid maybe of what someone will say. You're afraid of mockery. You're afraid of laughter. Maybe afraid of criticism. How do you overcome that? He talks here about perfect love casts out fear. The more you can embrace of this love to you, of his love for you, the more you will courageously own Christ publicly. You will profess him unashamedly. His love casts out fear. You will not let anyone No matter how near, how dear, how close in your family, you will never let them deter you from saying, I love the Lord. No way. No matter if I lose that human love, that human affection, that human relationship, never will I choose that instead of disowning the love of Christ. This is public love. And lastly, this is practical love. Notice it goes on to say in verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. But he that loves not his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? Calvin says it's a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects his image before his eyes. He's saying here, you can infer something about the unseen world from what is seen in the world. You can infer something about the unseen heart by a seen life. He's saying if there is this love of God in the heart, it's going to be practiced. It's going to be evident in life. You think of the image of Christ as the head of the body. You say, I love the head. I love Christ. And really, what John is challenging us here is saying, very good, wonderful, but love the body too. Imagine if somebody came to you and said, well, you know, I've got this wonderful wife, I really love her head, but I've got no interest in in her feet. I really don't like her feet. I really don't like her hands. You just say, oh, that's just abominable. However crooked or gnarled these hands or feet are. And here John is challenging us. Yeah, you love the head. Wonderful. Now find the feet. Find the gnarled, wrinkled, smelly feet in this church. Find the members of the body that are the hardest to love. How can we do this? I'm sure everyone sitting here, there's no way I can love him or her. Or that family. And here's the answer. He first loved us. The more we can get that, the more we can love the feet. I want to leave one very practical thing with you this evening. How can we? Everyone's got a different ministry. I'm not saying this is for everyone, but I'm just putting this as a big challenge in front of you all. Pastor Bilkis, previous minister of this congregation, and Jane, his beloved wife, are in desperate need of help in these days. Desperate. Her to be relieved from caring. Him to be walked around the street. Brothers and sisters, there's no one more needy in our congregation just now than Lawrence and Jane Bilkis. They are the feet. These are the feet God has placed in front of us at this time. And challenged us with this verse 20. And I want every single one of us to consider, what can I do? What can I do? Can I afford an hour a week to walk Pastor Bilkis around his neighborhood? Can I afford an hour a week to let Jane go and get to the store? Is there something, anything, any of us could do to show he first loved us? And think of another family in this congregation. Families come up all the time, don't they? With illness and sickness. And that's God putting Christ in front of us and saying, show us, show us, show heaven, show earth that you love him because he first loved us. We've all got phones, We've all got emails. We've all got texts. Let's put 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 and 20 into practice this very week. Amen. Let's pray.